Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for a day set aside for worship. Lord, every day is dedicated to you, and yet this day in a special way we set aside. The work you give us is for you. The jobs that we have, the people we interact with, it's always to give praise to you. But today we gather with those who love you to do the same. Bless this time of opening your word, open our eyes, open our hearts to what you have written, and may we see the application in our own lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about the fall of Israel, and the title of last week's lesson, the subtitle of that, was "The Children of Israel Did Secretly Those Things That Were Not Right." And we were really into the discussion of secret sin and how ludicrous that is, the concept that we could do things secretly. We might think we are hiding things from ourselves. We like to deceive ourselves a lot. And we think we're hiding from others. But while all that's going on, God's watching us try to deceive ourselves and hide from Him. And a couple of things that struck me as I looked back over that lesson was the issue of the strange gods. As you look at strange, a lot of times in the Bible, it talks about especially men going after strange women and wives doing strange things, going after other men. And that's especially very, very obvious in Ezekiel, where it talks over and over again about God will uncover your nakedness. And God will have your lovers, your illicit lovers, have revenge on you. And there's a lot of that. And that concept of the strange, doing the strange, okay, and the strange gods, put all those together, and it's back to our adulterous relationship when we, as the bride of Christ, worship anything else. Okay? So when you look at that, don't just think of it as, oh, those must be really weird gods. No, they're anything that is would be adulterous. Anything other than a relationship with our husband, Christ, or us as the church. Okay. So when you think of doing as the other nations did with their gods, that's adultery. And you think of those things. Think of that concept all the way through here. Let's go to question 9, second column of last week's lesson. When the Lord sent prophets to testify against them, what was Israel's reaction? That would be in 2 Kings 17. So if you'll go there, please. 2 Kings 17. And we're looking at verses 13 and 14, really, there. Both verses, not just 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets. Okay? What's the testimony against us? Where do you have that? With all the prophets and the Gospels and everything else, right? So here's God's testimony against us. And by all the seers, saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. We can continue going. And they rejected his statutes, and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he testified against them, and they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. That's quite a list of sins. God said, don't, and he sent several messengers to them. And they not only continued to sin, but they got worse. And I think you'll see that happen with the king as well, with Ahaz,
as far as what's going on.
So you look at that. You look at what happens when you get warnings.
The heart hardens more and more. The more the warnings, the more the heart hardens.
Mm-hmm. When you tell your children, don't do this because it's not good for you, I've said no. And at that point, they do it anyway, in your face. What's your reaction?
It shouldn't be anger, but at that moment it is.
And God, we expect to... Yeah. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. No? What if he says, spare the rod, spoil the child. We know some of the Proverbs. But that always refers to whom?
Everyone.
Everybody else out there. But with me? Well, God knows my state. God knows that I'm born in sin and I can't help it. But everybody else better clean up their act. Oh, really? Don't we like to do that? Look at everybody else, find their sins, and say, they better clean it up, because God won't be patient with them forever. Real good at pointing fingers.
Maybe we get used to our own sins so much that we're so comfortable with them that everybody else's sin is annoying us.
Except when someone else has the same sin we do, then we're very sensitive to that. And we're very irritated by their sin then. If you have a tendency to tell lies, you are very irritated by those who lie. Yeah? Isn't that interesting how you are more sensitive to other people's sin when it's similar to your own?
That reflection in the mirror, you don't want to keep looking at.
Exactly. I wish that person would clean up his act. Or her act. Yeah. So I would... You'd think you'd feel worse then, huh? If you continued to sin in a way that someone else has cleaned up. Yeah. But maybe if you can point their sin out and they don't change, then it makes you feel better. Because what's our human state? What's our human nature? Tear the other people down, huh? So that we can feel better.
Isn't that natural?
Well, we don't have to worry about tearing ourselves down or other people down. God will do that. You see what's coming up here. Verse 18. 2 Kings 17, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Well, at least Judah's feeling good. Verse 19, also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Not the statutes of God, but in the statutes of Israel. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel. Who's that Israel now? Is that the ten tribes, or is now that the 12 or 13? Both groups, Israel and Judah? All the seed of Israel in that case? And afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David. Remember that. And they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all of his prophets, servants of the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. The dispersion at that time.
What does that mean again when it says unto this day? Like...
Till
the end of time?
Uh-huh. A lot of times we see that in the Bible, unto this day. And that is,
are we not doing the same thing in one way or another unto this day? And it will continue until the Lord comes.
Okay, let's move on to, now that we have an empty country, you can't just let it go to ruin.
Uh-huh.
So the king of Assyria brings in men from other lands. And I mentioned this a little bit last week, but I think the application for us is very, I was going to say applicable, but the application is already applicable. It's very true. See what happens. The king of Assyria brought in men from a bunch of different places. I'm going to skip over that. And so it was, and they possessed Samaria, end of 24, and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, us, those of us who you've sent in here to this new land, know not the manner of the God of this land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Hey, send someone over here to teach us how we got to worship this God so that we don't get eaten by lions. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry hither one of the priests whom you brought from hence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they'd carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashimah, and the Avites made Hibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sephar. So they feared the Lord, so they wouldn't get eaten by lions, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. 33 again. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from them. So they just brought their own gods with them.
So they're hypocritically... They're just saying it, but they're not living it.
Those people that have been brought into this nation that are... give lip service to God and maybe put it on their money. And at the same time, they... fear the Lord and worship their own God. Is that the state of America today?
Well, if they even fear the Lord.
I think officially, you know, like the Congress begins with prayer every time. There's always some semblance of lip service to a God in whom we trust. Right? But at the same time, the people that live here are making their own God. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Are we off to Assyria? Are we going into captivity? Or is he just going to leave us in our sin? Because that's frequently what happens too. If they harden their hearts and they don't listen, he says, fine, you want to live that route? Find out what it is like to contract AIDS. Go through the diseases that you're facing. Look at the cancers that are coming upon you. For what reasons? You think it has anything to do with diet? Do you think it has anything to do with some of the pollution issues that are going on? Do you think we have caused some of these diseases? I think so. Okay. So you look at all that and you say, sorry, God walks off and says, you are left in your sin because you will not listen to me. Okay, let's move on and find out a little bit about what's going on in Judah. Okay, so let's go into the... Hezekiah.
In verse, then one of the priests whom they had carried in verse 28, it said, do we know who the priest
is? We do not know who that particular priest is, no.
No,
that is never, that's, we know that's not Isaiah, it's not Jeremiah, those are different times, different places. So it's just a priest comes in, tells them a little bit about the God.
Uh-huh.
That was in this place, and they go, okay, we will do something, lip service to that God. We'll be afraid of him. We'll fear him, but we'll do what we want to do. That concept, over and over and over again, you'll see that four more times in this chapter. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. Feared the Lord, served their own gods. Over and over again. So we got to watch that we're not doing the same. Okay? It's really easy to say, America, can we say, one day a week we're here, 6 days a week we're not? Are we worshiping, fearing God one day a week or six? How does it play out in the rest of your life? The things you talk about, the things you share, the jobs you have, the people you interact with. How does that please God? How does that, or is that worshiping your own God? When you talk about false gods, remember, we're talking about what we put our time and energy into. Now, you must make a living, and that's going to take a lot of time and energy. But outside of that, where does it go? Where does your time go? You bring this up a lot. Are we digging? Are we digging into the Word? Are we trying to understand? Are we learning more? Or do we come in for our little shot? There's our vitamin pill for the week, and now we can go back to our own machinations, our own workings, doing our own thing. Remember, this has got to be a steady diet. Because if you don't regularly feed on it, how are you going to be able to digest it? You will not. You cannot. It's got to be regular. So don't fear the Lord and serve your own God. It'd be interesting to map our time. Could you journal that for a week? Find out for yourself. How much time are you spending in the Word daily? Or are you just getting big chunks on Sunday? Remember, if you take too big of chunks all at once, you're going to choke. Okay? And if some of this is tough for you and you can't remember from week to week, maybe you didn't chew on it at all during the week. I do not keep the outline for pastor sermons. I know I should. I should make notes on them. I should, during the week, pull that back out and look back over that. I make notations in my Bible. And I'll normally read that. I'll occasionally read that as we come back into a Sunday morning service. So I've got a little bit of a review, so that the review that pastor does the first 4 or 5 minutes will make sense to me. But if I hear an hour or 40-minute sermon, make my notes and drop it for the rest of the week and then walk back in and expect to get fed and pick up on the same page a week later, it doesn't work for me. My assumption is it probably won't work for you either. Are we getting ready? Are we preparing on Saturday for the Sabbath? And that doesn't mean peel the potatoes the night before. Right? That may be part of it, and that used to be the big case. I would always have to polish the shoes on Saturday night. That was my job. Go down in the basement, polish the shoes, get ready for the Sabbath. But I think it would be more important to look at last week's lesson, last week's sermon. Read back over there. Prepare our hearts for that so that we can review, so that we can add on to it. I'm taking a class right now that deals with teaching children to read and some of the techniques of comprehension and some of the things that they need to do in order to get it. And a lot of that is review. Same is true for adults. We probably need more of it because our brains are slower. Right? They get it more quickly than we do. All right, enough of that. Have I chastised myself enough on that? Okay. And if it fits you, you can benefit from that as well. Review. Check these out the night before. Maybe 2 or 3 times during the week and go, you know what? Check that out again. Let's go to Hezekiah. That's not a book of the Bible. That's actually a new king coming up that's going to do some pretty cool things. But first we have to kill off 2 other kings. So let's go to 2 Chronicles 27. We're going to jump back into the kings of Judah for a little while here. Okay? Remember way back when we had this king Uzziah or Azariah? I don't know how you labeled him, how you put him in your list of kings. But he had reigned for 52 years. But in the last 2 years, he had leprosy. Okay? Why? Remember why?
Went into the temple.
Yeah, got a little proud, right, in his old age. Went into the temple and was struck with leprosy. No, not on the head. Maybe it'd be good if he would have. But yes, he did get leprosy in his forehead, yes. But sometimes I think we need a 2x4 on the head to remind us of what not to do. Okay, so King Uzziah gets this leprosy. So his son Jotham actually took over and co-reigned with him for about 2 years there before Uzziah finally died. So chapter 27, we're going back to that. Right? He was a leper and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. End of 26. 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. Now this gets tricky because In 2 Kings 15, verse 30, it talks about in the 20th year of his reign, something happened. So as you dig through that and look through that, I always go to one particular source. I go to Mr. Camping's The Harmony of the Kings of Israel and Judah. And as I look at that document, he's done a lot of research there to put all these years together and looking at co-regencies, and you take this date with the biblical record of these two groups of kings, and you can pretty much track this down. So Jotham actually did reign the 20 years, but the 16 of it completely alone, okay, where he was the head king. So it actually works that way. Okay. So verse 1 there, Jotham was 25 when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right. This is refreshing. Oh, we're back in Judah. Huh? And Uzziah, his father, had done things very, very well. Okay. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Now, how could we bump that up to one better level? If he had done as who?
David.
As David. Okay, that would be your best, your highest standard as far as how the Bible describes. He did what was right, like his father, but not like David. It doesn't say that there, but you'll get the contrast in the next chapter or two. Howbeit, however, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. How can you do what's right in the sight of the Lord and not even go into the temple? And the people did yet corruptly. Not setting a great example here. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. Sounds like God's on his side. He's a pretty productive king. A lot of things are going well for him. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver, and 10,000 measures of wheat, and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay him, both the second year and the third. So he took tribute from them, obviously needed food, so got a lot of food from them. So Jotham became mighty, because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. So he's doing some things correctly. He's doing what is right. He's praying, asking God about advice, but still not going into the temple. Why? You'll find out the condition of the temple in one more chapter. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all of his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz his son reigned in his stead. Okay, now Uzziah had reigned for 52 years, the last two of that with Jotham. So Jotham was actually quite elderly by the time he took over. And his son Ahaz, who comes up next, began to reign when he was 20. Okay? But he had actually was getting trained for 12 years before that. All right? So Jotham, it says, reigned 16 years. If you find out another place that he had actually reigned 20, he had reigned 2 years at first with his dad and 12 years with his son. So that 2 years with somebody else and 12 years with somebody else, he actually only reigned 6 years by himself. But he was preparing his son for this as well. And this is Ahaz. Okay, now if a father is training up his son for how to be king, and the father is doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, you would expect the son to do so too, right? Wouldn't you think, following the example of dad, especially with his co-regency for the 12 years, wouldn't you think they would be kind of compatible there? Let's read about Ahaz. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, for he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made also molten images for Baalim. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Well, you can sacrifice anywhere, can't you? Didn't go into the temple. Well, his father didn't either. But he's just sacrificing everywhere. Therefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Wow. Ahaz is in trouble. Judah is in trouble. First from the king of Syria, many killed and taken away captive to Damascus. And now let's get the brothers over there. Those right across the border, those to the north. Israel's almost gone, not quite yet. We've jumped back a little bit historically. Pekah's in charge. And Pekah was raised up to destroy Judah. 120,000, they're valiant fighting men. And 200,000 taken away captive, women, children. Let's read on to that. And Zikri, a mighty man of Ephraim from the north, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king, his best advisor. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000, women, sons, and daughters, and took away also much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. They're going to make them servants. That's the plan. Let's see if God intervenes here. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth, angry with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. And now you plan, to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? Now hear me therefore, and deliver free the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brother. For the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Jehanan, Berechiah the son of Meshilith-Mach, and Jehezkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Haldai, stood up against them that came from the war and said unto them, Ye shall not bring in the captives hither, for whereas we have offended against the Lord already by killing 120,000 of their best men, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. And the men which were expressed by name, the ones we mentioned two verses before, stood up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, put shoes on them, gave them food to eat and drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Okay, some compassion yet there in Israel, huh? There are some whose recognition of the Lord's standards is still strong. They believe the prophet Oded. And even in this wicked northern area, we've talked about Israel having very few who are anymore worshiping the Lord at all. But here we had four men stand up after being addressed by the prophet and said, "This is wrong. This is wrong. We are sinful too. God's using us as a tool right now to bring Judah down. But we are not to put them into slavery for us." And four men stood up and said, "Can't do it." And all those guys who are just coming back from killing 120,000 valiant men and taking all the booty and all the slaves walk away under this conviction. These four guys standing up making a difference. Conviction. God's hand obviously working, but what gives them the conviction and then what moves the other people? We know that's all God, but someone's got to be an instrument and stand up like that. You can't just back off and go, "Well, you know, there are others out there. What does my voice count?" Have you ever felt like it didn't make a difference if you would vote on something or not, if you would stand up and be counted, or if you would go forward and go, "No, this is wrong. We can't do it this way." If God is moving you to feel that, you think God will support you, give you the strength to do it? And if it's of God, and the result isn't what you're looking for, is that a bad result? No. Okay, I think we know that by now, that just because we stand up and say something and not everybody listens and walks away, this is a great example of where it does happen. But there are other prophets who are told, "Go away. Walk away. Don't get hurt. This is the king's house. This is the king's temple. You must say what the king wants." Remember, who was told that? Amos, I think, was told, "Walk away. Don't preach that stuff here. It's too true. The king doesn't want to hear it." But here's where four guys stood up and made a difference. At that time, did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him? What? He doesn't realize where his true source of strength is? His dad did. His dad always prepared, before he did anything, he prepared his ways before the Lord, right? But Ahaz goes, "My last two attempts here have been pretty dismal. Let me see once if I can get some help from Assyria." So he sent to Assyria to help him, for again the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country down in the south of Judah, and had taken Beth-Shemesh, and Ajalon, and Jederah, and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gizmo, he thought you had a gizmo, anyway, Gizmo also and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. Philistines just moving up, encroaching on Judah's boundaries. They're getting smaller and smaller. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. He, Ahaz, had made Judah naked, totally helpless and exposed. Can't carry a lot of weapons with you when you're naked. You're too busy trying to cover up shame. And that was Israel's condition. You look at that naked so many times in the Bible. So many times. That's how they normally would transport captives. They would just be naked walking along. And completely helpless. And that's what Ahaz had done. Brought Judah to that stage. Until Tilgath-Pileser, king of Pinezer of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. "Oh, you want help from me? You want help, huh? Looks like you need help. You sure could use the help. You're not getting help from me." Just tease him a little bit. Walk away. For Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the house of the king and of the princes and gave it unto the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. "Thank you." Walked away. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahab. Chastisement working, everybody? You ever found a hard-headed kid that you punish the child and it doesn't do any good? They just act worse? That's Ahaz. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Assyria helped them, of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Let's see, if I worship the gods of the countries that beat me, then maybe I'll do better, because those must be very strong gods. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah he made high places to burn incense unto other gods and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and of all his ways, first and last, behold, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not unto the sepulchre of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Zechariah. Who is Zechariah? Check out verse 1 here of chapter 29. And let's also flip back to chapter 26, verse 5. This is when Uzziah was a young boy and he was just becoming king. Verse 3 says he was 16 when he began to reign 52 years. He did that which was right, verse 4, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Okay, that's Zechariah. That is the grandfather of Hezekiah. Okay, so Hezekiah's mother is the daughter of this prophet who understood God's law and spoke God's law to those around him. So, what's the point? What was his father? One of the worst of the kings. When he's chastised and God's working on him, he just goes the other way. Who was his mother? The daughter of someone who knew the word of the Lord. Do you need both parents involved? Do you have to have both parents involved? It's better. Oh, it's definitely better. But here we have Ahaz, an example of someone who's miserable as far as his teaching his son how to behave, even though he had a pretty good father who had done quite well, right? Ahaz is just miserable. But Hezekiah has a mother who knows God's law. We're assuming, right? It's obviously still going to be God's work that he's going to be doing what he's doing. But his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Isn't that exciting to get one of those again? He's going to do some work here. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord of your God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not offered burnt incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. All right, people, time to clean it up. God's made me convicted that we have to start doing things the way God intended. We're going to go back to that covenant of our fathers, way back when. And the first thing we're going to start with is cleaning up the house of the Lord. Open it up, clean it up. Remember, things have been cut in pieces. He just went in and sacked it. That's what Ahaz did. It didn't say he gave away that stuff. He just went in and broke them all up. The priests are going to clean themselves up. It'll take a while because they have to be sanctified too before they can go in. They'll spend a week carrying the trash out and throwing it down in the trash valley. And then they'll spend another week putting the vessels back together with the goldsmith just to reshape everything, get everything going again. The nice thing about gold is you can melt it back together.
That's the Valley of Hinnom?
That's the Valley of Hinnom, the trash valley down there. Yeah. Okay. So everything, all the filthiness is taken out, and it's time to clean it up. You've got finally someone who's going to start taking care of the house of the Lord. Remember how Hezekiah's life ends? We've done the prayer of Hezekiah a while back. It's going to reign for 29 years, but in year 14, he gets a boil, apparently, and he's about to die. And then he prays. The Lord says, you've got 15 more years. As soon as he recovers, he starts showing off. And he ends his life with God saying, because you've done this, Israel's going down. He goes, well, give me peace in my day. These things are good while I'm alive. You take your best of the kings, who does after David his father. You take David and review his life. Sin there. We were just running through with our children's story Bible, we just looked at the pictures and went through about 15, 20 stories. Asked the girls, what's this a picture of? And then they could kind of, okay. And then we talked through that a minute and talked through that a minute. And there's David and Bathsheba. And Morgan goes, there's David. That was bad. Yes, that was bad, what he did. And the picture of Uriah being killed by the wall, that was bad too. And there's David. There's David. Okay, what's my point with this? Got another good king coming. Human nature is a sin nature.
But then we can't do the work of cleaning our house. We can't.
No. God's got to do it. Need sanctification going on, and these guys keep sanctifying themselves. They become sanctified, cleaned up, so they can do it.
I wonder if the king of Hezekiah and Joseph and Ahab, and then
we're
not trained up.
Yeah,
we're
wondering who's doing the training. If they're too busy, if dads are too busy, does it depend on the mom then? We'll deal with more of that later. Pablo, would you close me?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us this time so that we can come together and go on your way. We also thank you, Father, for giving us teachers and for giving us pastors. And we pray to you that you bless each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, I have a scale of miles there. Looks like about a half inch equals 100 miles. Maybe it's 5/8 of an inch, about that. So you look at that distance. They're traveling, what, between 1,000 and 1,200 miles to get out there into the land of the Medes? And the river Gezor comes down to the Tigris just a little bit south of where Assyria or Asher is written in on.